And where we left off last time was with the difficulty in talking at all about the duties of wives. In fact, one of our members just told me this morning about hearing Elizabeth Elliot speak on this very subject recently. Undoubtedly a recorded message, because I think her health is past failing, and she's in very bad condition right now, health-wise. But in which she was saying that ministers today, she has to speak on the subject because ministers today are afraid to do so. They are fearful of addressing the subject at all. And the reason is because of our context of the feminist movement and the feminist assumptions that there is no difference between men and women, and that male roles indeed are superior to female roles, that it's superior to be in the workplace rather than in the household and pursuing a career rather than rearing children, and that male attitudes, power attitudes in particular, are the ones that are honored and respected. And you can see that everywhere you look in our culture. And the more submissive roles and supportive roles are seen as being weak and unworthy. So we want to look then at what the apostle actually says here as we're looking at wise family living. He says in verse 22, "Be subject as to the Lord." Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Two things are going on here. One, he is identifying the norm. The norm is male leadership in the family. Adam was created first. The woman was created for him, is defined in relation to him, and named by him. And naming functions are ruling functions in the ancient world and in Scripture. So the norm is male leadership in the family. He also is identifying a problem that he's addressing. He needs to say, husbands, love your wives, because that's a problem. There's a problem of men shirking the responsibility of loving their wives. He has to say, wives, be subject to your husbands, because that's a problem. There's a problem, certainly, of male irresponsibility, that men tend, on the one hand, to dominate their wives, or on the other hand, to abandon their wives. And there's the problem of female usurpation of male authority. Genesis 3, if you want to flip back to the beginning of your Bibles for a moment there, Adam, as he is cornered, as it were, by God fingered for the responsibility for the sin in the garden, Adam says, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree, and I did eat." There's the male shirking of responsibility, the passing of the buck, blaming his wife rather than owning up to his own central part and determining part in this sin against God, the original sin that brings sin into the world. And then Genesis 3:16, there we read, "To the woman he said," God in cursing, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childhood, in pain you shall bring forth your children, yet your desire shall be for your husband." Based on chapter 4, verse 7, where we are told that sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The desire of sin is to control you, overpower you. You, however, must master it. You must overcome it. That word is the same word used in 3:16 of the woman. And so I think rightly by any number of commentators have remarked, this desire is not a longing for him per se, but a desire to control him. That is a part of the curse, part of the malfunction that entered into the world as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve from the very beginning. The tendencies from the time of the fall are that men shirk responsibility and women usurp responsibility. And his solution is, the apostles, men are to lead and women are to let them lead. Does that sound very profound? It actually is very simple, isn't it? But it indeed is very profound because it is so infrequently found. Why is it so infrequently found? Well, on the one hand, because men shirk their responsibility, and on the other hand, women usurp responsibility. And any number of men will tell you that they have tried to lead, but their wives will not let them. And often the problem is, particularly in a Christian context, is women who will not let their husbands lead. They have tried, but you have taught them not to do so. How is that? Well, when they tried to lead, when they tried to buck you, when they tried to defy your wishes, because it was their better judgment that some other course of action was better, you have punished them by either hysteria, you screamed and hollered and raged, or you shunned them, you gave them the silent and cold treatment and became untouchable, or you mocked them, highlighting their faults and their failures. And so they've been taught that they are never to do that. And there probably were some huge battles those early years of marriage, some knockdown battles between the two of you. But finally, he just gave up and he said, "You win, you get your way." Not 99% of the time, but 100% of the time, you win. And all he wants is peace. So he goes to work and he brings home the money, but you rule, and he takes orders. And the reason is, as the old saying goes, because if mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy. And she's not going to be happy unless she gets her way. So get out of the way if you want things to be pleasant in this home and in this marriage. So whatever the process was, he learned. He learned, don't stand in the way of the wife. Don't deny her her desires. Don't block her from getting her way. You just let her go. And then you'll have peace and quiet in the home. And so he started out knowing that he was to lead. He knew his Bible. He knew what Scripture says. And he tried. And he lost battle after battle. And so he's just given up on it. And you always get your way, basically. Whether it has to do with the children, household matters, you name it. From the big things to the little things, you win. Now, that's not a good thing. Everybody loses when that happens. Why is that? Well, because then the family is deprived of the husband's judgment. The wife's perceptions and concerns, which are so important for the life of the family, because, frankly, 9 times out of 10, she is more perceptive and more aware and more in tune to the larger realities around the family. But those perceptions are being denied the husband's proportions that are so important in the mix that leads to wisdom in the marriage and in the family. And so decisions have become unbalanced. They're not any longer really a dialogue between husband and wife. They have become declarations by the wife to which the husband submits. And the husband's sanctifying influences are also being suppressed. He is supposed to be a priest in his home. But he really can't be a priest in his home. He is aware at times that his wife needs correction. All priests are meant to rebuke and exhort. And in fact, his wife doesn't hesitate for a moment to correct him. She does that all the time, constantly pointing out things he needs to do or needs to do better. But he's learned not to correct her. In fact, she will trash talk him amongst her friends as the girls get together and compare notes on whose husband is the worst. And so he no longer tries to offer any correction at all, any balance, any attempt to say, I don't think this is being handled correctly. I don't think that you responded as you should have to those friends, to this situation, on this occasion, with the children or whatever might be. He's given up on that because once again, he's paid an awful price enough times that he's just decided to let it go. So she rules the roost, and I just sit back and I wait to be told what I'm to do. Now, is this an unfair characterization? I know that some of you think that it is. And I'm sure that in a church like ours, we're only talking about a minority of families in which this would be the case. But I do mean to tell you, it is my humble, somewhat anecdotal, but fairly informed judgment that it is the case in a lot of households, a lot of very strongly Christian and committed households. This is, in fact, the dynamic that has worked itself out over time. And so the husbands do not lead. They are like the Queen of England. They are figureheads, but they have no authority at all regarding anything that goes on in the family at all. He's not just delegating. He's just taking orders. And it's to the detriment of the family. It's contrary to Scripture. And it's unhealthy for everyone that's involved. So what the apostle says here is, wives, be subject to your husbands. I think we ought to take that seriously. I think Christian women snickering under their breath and their husbands rolling their eyes, because the only alternative to that is turning red with shame, need to pay attention to this. Wives, be subject to your husbands. He is required by God to exercise leadership, but he cannot do it if you will not let him. And most men are not going to stand up against the weapons that their wives can employ. You know, Betty Friedan made a mockery out of the feminine mystique. I wouldn't laugh. The feminine mystique is a very real phenomena, the ability to control. And it can be exercised ruthlessly if it needs to be in order to control the family and the marriage. But doing so, one needs to know that one is in violation of a command that is repeated over and over in the New Testament. Husbands, lead. Wives, follow. Be subject. Secondly, respect. It's interesting in this passage that he does not command the wives to love their husbands. He does command husbands to love their wives, and there are other places where wives, like 1 Peter 3, are commanded to love their husbands, but his concern here is respect. There's probably some important insight here about the difference between men and women. Men want to be respected. They need to be respected. He is the head of the wife by God's command. He occupies, as it were, the office of head of home. Respect his office. his God-given responsibility. Respect that, honor that, acknowledge it. And then acknowledge his and respect his gifts as well. He holds the office, but he also brings something to the office of head of household. He has some unique capacities, whoever he is. He has a certain degree of smarts. He brings a certain work ethic. He has a certain level of love for children and tenderheartedness toward them. So respect your husbands. Many men have been emasculated and humiliated by their wives and sense no respect at all for them or their role or position in the home. And then thirdly, for wives, be subject to your husbands, respect your husbands, and then thirdly, be wise. Number one under wisdom, follow without being a doormat. Follow without being a doormat. No, you're not required to be a doormat. Your husband, the ideal here is not he comes home and then you lie down on the porch and he then wipes his feet off on your back. You're not a doormat for him. You're not a nothing to him. I think we said plenty about that when we talked to the husbands. You're to follow, but you follow as a human being made in the image of God, a co-heir of the grace of life, a weaker vessel for sure, different, physically different, emotionally different, even mentally different, but a co-heir of the grace of life, to be lived with in an understanding way. So you follow, but you don't follow as a doormat, but as an image bearer who has opinions. So secondly, use your voice, but do so without usurpation. Don't usurp your husband in the use of your voice. Make your case. That's what seems to me to be suitable as an image bearer. You make your case for whatever the issue may be, with respect to the family, and with respect to the children, and with respect to education, and with respect to vacation, and with respect to activities, and whatever the case may be, you make your case. That's the way submission works in other areas of life, and I don't think it's any different than in the family. We have ministers and assistant ministers in the church. We have presidents and vice presidents in industry and in business and professions. How do those subordinates function in a context of authority? They make their case. They're not zeros. They're vice presidents. They come and they make their case to the president of the company, or the senior minister of the church. They come and they say, here's what we need to do. Here's the problem that I identify, that I'm able to identify. Here are the steps that I think we need to take in order to ensure the health and the well-being of our employees, of our children, of our company, of our family, of our members, of our church. You make your case. Or in a Presbyterian system, the ministers go and they make their case to a session. We're not zeros. We're not nobody, to use the vernacular. We come as image bearers, arguing for a point of view, arguing for the area of our conviction. We make our case. We make our voice heard. But in the end, ministers submit to the session. Assistant ministers submit to the senior minister and his decisions. Vice presidents submit to presidents. And wives submit to husbands. They let them lead. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 says to wives that they're to win their husbands. This is where there's an unbelieving husband, without a word. Why did he have to put that in there? Why did he have to say without a word? Why? Because wives can tend to be very verbal, much more verbal than their husbands, much more wordy than their husbands. And so he's restraining them and saying, if you're going to win your wife, win him by your character, by your godliness, by the way that you live. Cut out the words, cut down the words. He even says, win them without a word. Win them but with the heart qualities. And she goes on to say, honor that husband and like Sarah did, she called him Lord. How about that? How about that respect and reverence for a husband? She called him Lord. Lord Terry. Do I have a witness out there? Well, when Elizabeth Elliot was speaking, she said to wives, when your husband comes home and sits down in his chair after a day at work, you treat him as though it were Jesus visiting your home. And snicker, snicker, snicker in the background as she speaks. Treat him as, how would you treat Jesus were he in your home? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Oh, as are you not to submit to your husbands the way the church does to Christ? Isn't that the very parallel that he draws between the relationships of wives and their husbands, that the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and the church and wives are to be subject to husbands as the church is subject to Christ? I don't think I said that very well, but you get the point. Use your voice, but without usurpation. And then thirdly, focus on conforming to his life. Not to saluting when he issues orders and commands. That's not what we understand about godly leadership. Rather, what submission to a husband really means is being subject, being conforming oneself to his life, and being supportive and encouraging in the direction that his life is taking and the two of you are taking together as one new person. Wives are called to a supportive role. There is no way to get away from that. It is to a supportive role as an image bearer and co-heir of the grace of life, into a supportive role, a role in which you are content with following your husband, with encouraging your husband, with honoring and respecting your husband, with heeding his voice, with supporting his decisions when finally the decision must be made. So if you have been a wife who has demanded your way and won, then repentance is in order. Because the family will get off track if he will not lead. The marriage is going to get off track if he will not lead. So husbands, lead your wives. Wives, let them lead. They cannot force you to follow. You understand that? Husbands cannot force their wives to follow. Not without ending up in jail. Right? What am I going to do? Tie my wife up and drag her where I want her to go? She has to willingly follow. She's an image bearer. She's not a beast. She's not even a child. I cannot compel her allegiance. She must willingly yield it and follow where I lead. It is indeed like a dance. Husband and wife together, the husband leading, the wife following. Together, creating a beautiful thing, a thing of art, a thing of beauty, a thing that reflects the gospel itself. The world is to see the gospel in Christian marriages. They are to see the love of Christ for his church and the church's sweet submission to her Lord in the interaction of husband and wife. They will only see this as husbands will love and lead, and as wives willingly follow. Let us pray.